Good morning, Fellowship.
My name is Justin Bilson, and I am so elated to be here this morning. As Cody said, clearly the 9 o'clock service loves Jesus. I have not been to the 11 o'clock service yet, but to be able to get up and risk the cold this morning, we're glad that you're here. This is my first time on your campus. I love it. It's beautiful. I think I need to come hang out with y'all a little bit more in Bent. We love being here so far, and it just felt the warmth and the welcome. I brought my beautiful wife with me this morning. I'm glad that she's here. My son is probably running around in FSK as we speak, so glad that they're here with me today. Well, if you picked today as your first Sunday to come, welcome to an interesting series on love, sex, and Jesus. We're glad that you're here. Last week, I believe Cody talked about this idea about dating as we walk through what it means to date from a Christian biblical perspective. Mark, the week prior, talked about the idea and just kind of laid the foundation for the story between these two lovers and this idea between the law of attraction. And so my goal today is to continue through as we talk about now this couple is engaged or in their culture, the idea of courtship as we move toward the wedding. So I'm excited to share with you today. We're going to be in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 8. And we're going to read all the way through the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. But before we do that, in case you're new today, this is your first time, I want to give you a brief overview so we're all on the same page about what the book of the Song of Solomon, or your Bible may call it the Song of Songs, is. Basically, this man named Solomon, who becomes king, is the son of King David historically in ancient Hebrew times. He writes this book, and it's about his love story between him and his bride. It's Hebrew poetry between Solomon and his bride. This book is a love story, and it's filled with so much imagery and metaphors. And the Song of Solomon, in case you didn't know, it can be interpreted either historically and or allegorically, which basically means it is a historical account between Solomon and his bride, and it's also an allegory or a metaphor about Christ and the church. And so there's so much rich imagery and metaphors in this, but I believe that no matter what stage of life that we're at today, we can all find something applicable to our lives in this story. So let's lean in today and see what God has to say to us as we walk through this series, as we walk through this teaching today on the art of courtship. So I want to read our text today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Song of Solomon. We're going to put the scripture on the screen. If you don't have a Bible on your phone or your iPad or with you today, or maybe your neighbor doesn't want to be nice and share and let you read on their Bible, that's okay. We'll put it on the screen so that we can make sure that everybody sees and hears together. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, so if your version is a little different, that's okay. The wording may be different, but the point is still the same. So Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Hear what she says. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig trees ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Oh, my dove, verse 14, in the clefts of the rocks, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. And your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breeze and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. Chapter 3, verse 1. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely I passed them. When I found him whom my soul loves, I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Last verse, verse 5. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. I want to talk for the next few moments from this thought or title. As we talk about the art of courtship, I want to talk from this title, Just Focus. Can you say that with me? Say, just focus. Just focus. Let me pray for our time together. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that we have to approach your word. Thank you that you are always speaking to us through your word. You're not silent, you're not dead, you're not dormant, but you are alive and well and speaking to us if we will only position ourselves to hear you speak. And so, Father, we quiet down everything around us, the anxiety, the fear, the concern, what we may be worried about next week. We put that aside and we focus in to hear your voice. Speak to us, Lord. We're all in different places and stages of our lives, but we know that you can speak to all of us collectively in the same place at the same time. We're excited, Lord, for what we're going to hear today, and I pray that we all leave better than when we came in because we've been with you in your presence. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time as we learn how to just focus. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone once told me in a casual conversation, what you focus on will grow. I didn't understand it then, but now I see that what I choose to focus on matters because I believe, and you may too, that what I focus on has the possibility or the potential to influence both my attitude and my outlook. Each of us here today, whether single, dating, engaged, married, divorced, widowed, teen, young adult, whoever you may be, we're all at different stages and places in our lives, but the reality is all of us are focusing on something. It may be big, it may be small, it may be important, it may be simple, but we're all focusing on something. But the question that I think we should ask ourselves from time to time is this: am I focusing on the right things? The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 5, we see this engaged couple with an intense desire to be together before marriage. The couple was struggling to keep their focus on the right things during the season of courtship, or as we know it in our Western culture, engagement. Now I realize this story is thousands of years old, and if you're just approaching it for the first time, you're probably thinking, well, this story has nothing to do with me. It's unrelatable. I mean, that was in the Old Testament times, but I believe if we lean in, we will discover some timeless truths in this text. As a matter of fact, I've learned through study and research over the past couple of weeks that this couple's love story teaches us something very important. It teaches us, and to those who are either currently engaged or desire to get married, listen to this. It teaches us that we honor God in our courtship or engagement when we focus more on preparing for our marriage and not just our wedding. Listen to this. All too often, couples, they fall in love. They get attracted, as Mark talked about. They date, as Cody talked about. They get engaged. He pops the question. It's a beautiful ring. Everybody's happy and excited. And then they become consumed with wedding planning, finding a home, dreaming of life, dealing with family pressures, all of these things. Not to mention, if we're honest, let's be honest for a moment, not to mention the reality of the growing sexual desire to be together. Sometimes the desire becomes so strong, and I, as a young adult pastor, I've heard it, that couples will say to themselves, well, we're already legally married, right? We've got the marriage license, so what's the harm in giving in now? Or we're this close to the wedding that it won't make a difference because we love each other, right? At that moment, you may think that that is the right decision, but I would advise you to hear the words of Paul to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. It's not on the screen, but I'll read it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, he says this when it comes to the idea of giving in to our sexual desires. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let me be clear that God's design, according to what we see in Scripture, is that sex is to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. So that means that if we are a couple and we're dating or engaged, that should not be our focus right now. So if fulfilling our desires should not be our focus, then The question I have to ask is, what should our focus be if we're during this season of courtship? If we're engaged and we're getting ready to be married, what should our focus be on? I'm so glad you asked. There's a lot of things that we could talk about. I mean, you can Google them. You can read books on them. You can listen to podcasts on them. But I want to show you, there are three things in this passage of Scripture that God showed me that I want to share with you that I think would be helpful during this season of engagement. And even if you say, well, I'm not engaged, I'm not even trying to be married right now, or maybe you are already married, I still believe that these things can be helpful. So don't tune me out just yet. The first thing that we want to focus on, and if you're writing this down in your notes, focus, number one, on your reason. Focus on your reason. My wife and I have been blessed, and in June, we'll be married for 7 years. She's put up with me that long. I love her for it. 7 years, and I can remember, I was actually reflecting the other day, when I went to my mom, and my wife and I, we dated for 5 years in high school and through college, and I went to my mom and said, hey, Mom, I want to get married to Sharita. And my mother's response, literally, I can quote her. She said, okay, why? Now, to those of you who don't know my mother, you would think that that was a very insensitive and rude response, and maybe she doesn't like your girlfriend. No. My mother was cool. She loved Sharita. But the thing about my mother is I was raised by a single mother, and she always taught me that a good decision needs a good reason. Or in other words, she would always say to me, Justin, don't just do something to do it. You need to have a reason behind why you do what you do. And so in that moment, she wasn't asking me in the sense of you have to prove to me why you want to be married. No, she was really asking me to ask myself, why do you want to be married? To those of you who want to be married or are currently on the road to getting married, can I be that friend and ask you that same question? Why do you want to get married? Again, my intent is not to make you uncertain or unsure about your choice, but rather to get you to focus on your reason. Because any married person will tell you that that reason that you get married helps to create a foundation for your marriage. Let's be honest. Are you only marrying her because she's cute? I mean, that's important, right? You want to be physically attracted to them, but that can't be the only reason, right? Are you married because you feel pressure from family or friends or from society? Or is there a deeper reason? I know this seems like a silly question, but I have to ask, are you getting married because you love them? I mean, not the Hollywood romantic movie, you know, comedy type love. I mean, real, unconditional, God-honoring love. Can I ask you another question? Are you getting married because you're friends? See, here's the thing that I found out, and I believe any married couple who's honest with you will tell you that the reality is if you want your relationship to be strong at the core, you must have God, you must have love, but you gotta have friendship. Because if you're not friends, at the end of the day, it will be harder and harder to pursue a relationship with Christ and each other if there is no friendship. And you say, well, I'm not married at the end of the day. But at the end of the day, no matter whether you're married or not, want to be married or not, at the core of your life should still be God and love and friendship with one another. And if I may be so kind and so humble, I would love to challenge the married couples in the room and ask you, to take a look at the core of your relationship. No matter how long you've been married, be it 5 years, 7 years, 50 years, can you say that God is still at the core of your marriage? Is love still at the core of your marriage? Is friendship still at the core of your marriage? Or has it been replaced by something else? Because at the end of the day, the reason that we are together must be God, must be love, must be friendship. A couple in Song of Solomon, as we've seen over the past few weeks, have developed this love and this longing and this friendship with one another. I want you to listen to what she says. Let me read verse 8 and 9 again. She's recalling a conversation and a meeting with the one that she loves. Verse 8, she says, the voice of my beloved, it's not on the screen, but I'm going to read it. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping over the mountains and bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. Now, you have to understand what she's saying in context. Basically, she's saying that I heard his steps, that I even know what he sounds like when he's walking down the hill. He was moving so fast like a gazelle. In their culture, princes were compared to gazelles. So don't think it weird or strange that she's comparing him to a gazelle. Because in their culture, that was a term of endearment. because gazelles to them were gracious and beautiful. She said he's standing there looking through the lattice, looking through the window, not trying to be creepy or be a perv or be weird or stalking her, but no, he's staring at her. He's waiting for her to come out. It's almost like the old school version of standing outside the window and hitting it with a rock, or maybe standing outside and playing some music in your car. I'm waiting for you to come out to me because I want to see you. I want to talk to you. I want to be with you. She's remembering the times where he says, even in verse 10 and verse 13, arise, my love, my beautiful one, come away. She wants to be with him. He wants to be with her. This is a love that is passionate, that is real. They desire one another. And their reason, focus on their reason is love. They love each other, real, passionate love. That love brings them together. That love keeps them together. And again, I know this sermon is specifically, uniquely geared to those who are engaged, but to all of us in this room, the reality is no matter what stage of life you are at, love applies to all of us. Not just in your relationships with a man or a woman, but how we deal with family, how we deal with coworkers, how we deal with our children, how we deal with our neighbors. You don't even have to be married to understand the beauty of love. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, verse 4 and 8. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe not. But I love what he says. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I love this. Love never ends. In this season of courtship, or in whatever season of life you're in, may I challenge you that your reason should be love. If you're engaged, if you're in that season of courtship, walking toward marriage, let love be your reason, and let that be a love that honors God. Focus on your reason. Number two, focus on your responsibility. In this passage, we see the woman recalling a conversation that she's having with Solomon, and she reflects on her desire and her longing to be with him and his longing and desire to be with her. But it's funny, in verse 15, she says something that is a little unusual, and I had to kind of study to really figure out what she was talking. In verse 15, she says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. She's challenging him and them, and both of them as a couple. She's basically challenging them. She says, look, we've got to catch the foxes that spoil the vineyards. What is she talking about? Well, the foxes in this particular context or this particular passage that she's talking about actually looked more like, according to the research that I found, they look more like miniature coyotes, about 15 inches tall, no more, no bigger than that, but they were very dangerous. Because they had a habit for coming into the vineyard, into their garden, into their field, and eating everything that was growing. And so when she said to him, catch the little foxes, in other words, this is what she was saying. Because the foxes, because this is Hebrew poetry, the foxes represent, it's a metaphor for something bigger, for something larger, for something deeper. What does it mean? The foxes in this text represent anything that comes into the relationship to try to destroy the growth. So in other words, what she's saying is we need to be responsible in this season of our courtship, in this season of our engagement, at this stage of our life, we need to be responsible to guard our relationship from the little things that can destroy it. Now you say, well, I'm not married, so I don't have little foxes in my life. Or maybe you say, well, I've been married for a long time. I don't have any little foxes. I'm just a teenager. I don't have little foxes. I've never even seen a little fox. Like, maybe if I Googled one, I would know what it looked like. But the reality is that we all have symbolic little foxes in our lives. Let me give you a few. There's so many that Satan wants to use to destroy our relationship and our spiritual health, like sex before marriage. That's a little fox. Lust and pornography, those are little foxes. But there are some other subtle ones, because we know in church those are the obvious ones. But selfishness is a little fox. Stubbornness, yeah, I want what I want, my way, my terms, my time. That's a little fox. What about unmet expectations and I'm not communicating with you or family problems or secrets or bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness or jealousy and greed, fear, and doubt? These are all little foxes. Because at the end of the day, these things and so many others want to come into our lives to destroy what God is trying to build in our hearts. So again, whether you're dating, whether you're married, whether you're engaged, whether you don't want to be married right now and you're enjoying singleness, whether you're widowed or divorced, whether you're a teen, no matter what stage of life you are at, we all have little foxes in our lives. So my prayer for you today, Benton Campus, my prayer is, Lord, for you and myself and my marriage and my family, Lord, help us to catch the little foxes in our lives. Help us to see the little foxes in our marriage, in our friendships, in our homes, even in our own hearts and minds. And dare, Lord, if there are any little foxes in our relationship with you that are trying to come in, be it selfishness, be it pride, be it anxiety, help us to see those things and help us to beware of the little foxes, because we know that from what we see in this text, those little foxes, those little things want to destroy what God is trying to build and grow in our lives. So we got to learn to focus on our reason. We got to learn to focus on our responsibility and beware of those little foxes. Can I give you one more? So as we learn to focus on the reason, on the responsibility, there's one last thing we have to focus on. Write this down if you're taking notes. Focus on your relationship. As we read to the end of chapter 2, into chapter 3, we notice something unusual. She goes from recalling this conversation about when he came to her and they were talking and engaging in dialogue. And then towards the end of chapter 2, we see into chapter 3 now, they go from talking to each other to now she's alone in her bed and she can't find him. He's lost. She goes all around the city looking for him, searching for him. She's asking everybody, have you seen the one I love? Have you seen the one that my soul loves? And nobody can find him. And the Bible says that when she finds him, she hugs him tight. She doesn't want to let him go. And now she's struggling because she's like, look, I haven't seen you. I couldn't find you. So now I really want to be with you. I'm really ready. Let's go away. Let's go to my mother's house. Let's just go be married. I'm ready right now. Let's go. But then towards the end in verse 5, she says something interesting that I don't want us to miss. In Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 5, she says this. She says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles of the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. We've heard this before, haven't we? Last week, Cody talked about in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 7, we heard her say the exact same thing. And if you stay with us until Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 4, she'll say it again. So that must mean it's important, right? Because you know when your parents say the same thing over and over and over again, it's important, right? Yes, exactly. When your wife says that, you're trying to, yeah, it's important. You should probably take a listen to that. She's reminding the girls around her, the girls in the city, the girls in the story, and she's reminding herself, don't stir up sexual love and desire until you're ready. Don't put yourself in a place where you may be convinced to compromise your commitment. Or in other words, don't give in to your sexual desires before you're married. That's literally what she's saying to them. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here and tell you that to those of you who are in that season and stage of life. Well, you're married, so it's easy for you to stand up here and tell me that. But the reality is that is hard to do. And when my wife and I were engaged, we struggled with that. We wrestled with that. And God brought us through and we were able to wait for one another. How do we get through that? How did this couple get through that? How do you get through that? Because when you love each other more and more, the relationship and the desire grows and it grows and it grows. Here's what I've learned. I've learned that you have to focus on your relationship. Well, that's what I'm trying to do. No, not that relationship. The other one. What other one? The most important one. What do you mean the most important one? The relationship with God. As a matter of fact, I challenge you, focus more on God than you do on him or her. Here's the thing that I've learned about marriage, even recently, I've just reminded that when you focus on God and he is the central focus and you pursue him, when you get married, you don't stop pursuing him. No, you just have a partner in your pursuit of God together.
Because when you get married, it's not about pursuing him or her. I didn't get married to Sharita to pursue her. No, we got married to each other so we can pursue God together. And as you pursue him together, you automatically grow closer to one another because it's about him. It's not about her. It's not about me. It's about him. And so when you pursue God and you focus more on God than you do on each other, then your relationship grows and it becomes stronger. Because at the end of the day, from one married person to those who may be single in this stage of life or desiring to get married, find somebody who loves Jesus more than they love you. Find somebody who desperately loves God more than they love you, because they will never put you before God, and you pursue him together. And that makes your relationship stronger, and it becomes a picture of his glory. That your marriage, that your union would become a picture of his glory to a watching world. So allow me to end this sermon where I began with one simple question. What should I focus on during the season of courtship? If I'm engaged, if I'm desiring to be married, if I'm in that space, what should I focus on? Well, today we discovered three things. You got to focus on your reason. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is there love there? Is there friendship there? Is God at the core of that foundation in that relationship? You got to focus on your responsibility. Beware of those little foxes that want to come in and destroy what God is trying to build. And you got to focus on your relationship, not just the vertical one with each other, but the horizontal one with him. And that is the one that matters most. My hope today for you, for all of us, no matter what stage of life we're in, is that we leave today with a deeper understanding of the purpose and value, not just of a God-honoring courtship, but a God-honoring life that has a reason, that has a responsibility, and that is pursuing a right relationship with him. Oh, and P.S., as I close, if you're here today and you're not a believer, can I tell you that Jesus went to the cross for a reason? He went to the cross for a reason, because he knew that we were so caught up in our sin that we could not save ourselves. We were drowning in our sin and our mistakes and our failures. And so he said, they need a savior, so God, send me, I'll go. He came into the body of a human being. He was born as a baby. He grew up into a man. He went to the cross for a reason. That's why we hang these crosses in our church, because it reminds us of the reason that Jesus went to the cross, because he did it for you and I. Not only did he go to the cross for reason, but he took on the responsibility of our sin. The Bible says that God put our sin on Jesus. He basically punished Jesus in our place, because Jesus took on the responsibility of our sin. And he did all of that because he wants to pursue a relationship with you. He had a reason. He took on the responsibility because he wants to pursue a relationship with you. And today I pray and I hope that you know that that is good news. So again, no matter what life stage you are in, whether single, dating, engaged, married, widow, whatever stage of life, have a reason. Focus on that responsibility. Watch out for those little foxes that want to come in your life. And know that Jesus wants to pursue a relationship with you and you with him, so that you will have a God-honoring life. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the awesome privilege that we've had today to learn and listen to your word. Hear what you've spoken to us about our reason, to make sure that in everything we do that we have a reason. It may be simple, it may be easy, but Lord, in knowing all that we do it so that you get the glory, so that you are lifted, so that the world sees your light in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the responsibility that all of us have, whether young or old, whether single or dating or married or whatever stage of life, divorced or widowed, we all have the responsibility to watch out for those little foxes in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you reminded us today, or told us, if for the first time, that we need to be in pursuit of our relationship with you first and foremost, focusing more on you than we do on anything or anyone else, because you matter most. Father, thank you for my brother and my sister today. And thank you, Lord, that when all else fades, we know that you are our solid rock and our solid foundation, and we can trust you and build our lives on you. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.